together and give Mike and Amber a round of
applause.
Well, we just wanted to come up here first. This is my wife, Amber Sheet. We're thrilled to be here, and we're very thankful. What an introduction. I'm like, who's that that's going to speak? Wow. It is tremendous to be here. Thank you so much for bringing us out from Texas.
Yeah. I'm super excited to be here, excited about what we're going to share. Mike and I have been married 32 years. And yes, I was practically a baby when we got married. No, I was 19 and he was 22, so it's you do the math. And this is one of our favorite topics. It's we're very grateful to be married as long as we have. Yay. And just hopefully, prayerfully, the things that we share with you tonight and tomorrow morning and Sunday will really be helpful. And I know we're all in different places. So I'm sure we'll say something that will encourage or uplift or challenge. So thank you so much for having us, Richard. Wow. I remember those times in our living room. And I usually would walk out and say, "Well, I really need to change a lot." That's what happens when you counsel other people. You go, "Wow, I really need to go home and improve." But we love you guys dearly. You're just special. You're such a treasure. And thank you for having us.
Amen. Okay. I'm going to move this up here so I can have room for my Bible there. Let's all stand. Just stand for a second here. You can pick. I know you got electronics and Bibles and pens and everything. All right. So first of all, if you've been married for less than a year, go ahead and raise your hand. Anybody that's okay and less than a year, you can raise your hand and sit down. I didn't see any hands. All right. 5 years or less, raise your hand. If you're less than 5 years, then go ahead and have a seat.
Yeah.
Okay. 5 to 10 years you've been married, raise your hand. If you're in the 5 to 10 year, okay, raise your hand. That's great. Okay, go ahead and you guys can have a seat. All right. In the 10 to 15 year bracket, raise your hand. 10 to 15 years. Okay, go ahead. You can have a seat. Great to see you. All right. We got to keep it moving because some brackets are a little more tired than others. All right. 15 to 20. 15 to 20 years. There we go. All right. Thank you. God bless. Have a seat. All right. How about in the 20 to 30 bracket? 20 to 30 years of marriage. Okay. God bless you. Have a seat. All right.
Wow, here we go.
All right. Wow. Okay. If you're 30 to 35 years, that's us. Wow. That's going to take out a lot of the. Okay, go ahead and be seated. 30 to 35 years. What we're going to do now is we're going to do a little office pot and that goes to missions as you just bet on. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Is that 35? So 35 to 40. Oh, all right. So how many years? 39. 40. All right. Awesome. Wow. Be seated. Amen. You have. That's it. I remember when we were, when we were all newlyweds in the church, when a wedding was like a big deal, and now we're all still looking young. You guys are young and healthy. Amen. Good to be here. 32 years. Amazing for us. 1981, August 15th, 1981. Beautiful. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Tonight we're going to talk about the divine partnership.
Come on now.
And that cord of three strands, it's you, it's your spouse, and God.
Amen.
And it's all about God coming into our marriages. Because the two of us, we have a tremendous facility to really mess things up. And yet when you add in that third strand of God in our marriage, then it's just the three of us do well working together through God's power. You know, when we include God, it just changes everything, doesn't it? It just turns everything upside down. Everything that I would have done as a husband, because of the scriptures, because of good advice, because of counsel, because of good examples around me, it's just everything changed. Instead of arguing, we learn to listen. Instead of bitterness, we learn to forgive. Instead of pointing fingers, we learn to look at myself and realize that I'm really the only person that I can change. Instead of being angry, I'm humble. Instead of expecting, we come serving. Instead of griping, we're praying. It's so much different. And we do. We live in a nation where I guess within 10 years at this point in our nation, half of the marriages are finished. They're divorced. Within 10 years, half are done. Of course, a lot of people will date and even live together and never even get married. That's a little different than it was than 50 years ago. Much higher number that live together. So in my congregation in San Antonio, it's just the power of God. We've been there 10 years. We should have had statistically 75 divorces. We've had three, I think. We should have had, you know, a third of our youth get arrested by the time they're 23. Wow. And in San Antonio, instead of a handful, we should have had 50, statistically. It's just a handful. Is that because we're awesome? No, we know we're not. It's because God is awesome. Yeah. And that's the evidence of the grace of God at work. All of us here today, we shouldn't have, most of us, maybe we shouldn't have stayed married as long as we have. It wouldn't have worked if it was a cord of two strands. But it's a cord of three strands. So no matter how discouraged you may be, some of us may be discouraged here. Maybe you limped in this weekend and it hadn't been going great in your marriage. At least know this. God is at work in your heart. There are good times. There's bad times as well in our marriages. We trust in the Lord and we keep going. Amen? That cord of that third strand, it makes such a difference. So just so you can get to know us, okay, there we go. I should have had that up on the screen the whole time. Okay, here we go. This is us. Okay, so that's us there the night. Maybe, I don't know if somebody knows where the light switch is, just for a second. Is that the light switch? All right, well, maybe that's going to be good enough. All right, so there we are. We graduated from, I graduated from Abilene Christian University in 1981. 1981 was a big year. Because we got engaged, I graduated from college, we got married, I got engaged, married, and graduated, all in 1981. That was a huge year. We went on to Boston to train in the ministry, and then we went to New York City to be with the original team there, 18 people that moved to New York. It was these were wonderful times in our marriage. There we are in 1985 in New York, and there we are in Brazil a couple of years later. We went to São Paulo, Brazil, to plant the church there in 19, I guess that was 80. That's off the screen, 87. Okay, so I'll give you a few more pictures later. I just want you to feel like, okay, we got to know them a little bit. Let's talk about the friendship connection, but we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5.
Come on, Mike. All right. Go, bro.
Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What a deep passage. we all submit to make this work.
Yep.
Okay? Wives submit to their husbands, as it says, and husbands are always in full submission to God, and we're always in full submission to one another in terms of in reverence to Christ. But there's a way that our marriage ought to be. And so as wives, the church submitting to Christ is a great model for wives submitting to husbands, and Christ's love for the church, which is incredible, that's a great model for every husband. So we love men. We're going to love our wives. Amen?
Amen.
Give ourselves up for her. Make her holy. Cleanse her through the word. Present her radiant. No stain or wrinkle. You're just as we're the head of our wife, as Christ the head of the church. Husbands, devote yourself to her. So just as Jesus was serving and sacrificing and encouraging and loving and cherishing, that's what you do. You do exactly the same thing.
Amen.
Where you go, wherever you are, you're thinking about your wife and you're thinking about her.
Right.
You're wanting to make her radiant. You're wanting to serve her. You're wanting to be the very best she possibly can be, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. What does my wife need?
Amen.
And of course, one aspect of that is friendship. You got married because you made each other radiant. You didn't take any classes, probably. You just made each other happy. You love to talk and you like to hang out. It was just a beautiful bond, and you fell in love. That's what happened. And you know, the woman's number one felt need is to connect relationally, okay? Emotional intimacy. And men either don't get it sometimes, or they resent it, or they can become impatient with it. Now, we got a lot of the older kind of married people that have got. We've seen a few of the younger types, but we've got some heavyweight married couples in here. They've been married a long time. Okay, powerful. That's great. That's wonderful. But we will never be happy till we focus on making our spouse happy.
Amen.
And the goal of marriage is not about making you happy.
Amen.
The goal is about you being godly and serving your spouse. Amen?
Amen?
Okay? Like I said, 32 years, but every time I would begin to think, wow, I've been married for 32 years. I looked over at my parents, married for over 6 decades.
Wow.
My mom passed away last year, but in all my life, 54 years, never heard my parents raise their voice at each other. Never heard that. They had a wonderful, beautiful marriage. So we're going to start tonight with, how's your friendship? How is your friendship? Are you connected? I think it's amazing as people, first of all, when you get married, we tend to just run and not realize how we need to be connected. And all the connecting we did when we were dating then, and when we were engaged, we just get busy with life. And then we find ourselves not very connected anymore. We start griping and grumping and arguing, and things begin to happen in our relationship. Sometimes when we're older, we can also slip back into bad habits. Not being connected, believing in emotional connectedness, but not really practicing it, not really making time for it. You know, as we have gotten older in life, there's a lot more things that come our way. I've got an aging dad, 88 years old, that lives next door, and we've got our 3 older children. And I always thought that when the kids got to be 18, you know, you say goodbye and they drive off to college or something, hopefully, and then that's it. Where, hey, it's the empty nest. And it doesn't work that way. No, those pressures are still there, okay? And so there's a lot of things here tonight, but there's so many things that will keep you and your spouse from being connected. You have got to fight for that connection. You can't just agree with it, bro. You got to fight for it and make that happen. There's 88 million things that are fighting for your attention. Okay? And so many couples let this simple, simple friendship connection slip away. 30 years ago, when I was at Abilene Christian University getting my Bible degree, I was taking counseling classes, and they were talking about these same things. And every few years, there's a new book put out that repackages some of the same Bible ideas, either a spiritual Christian type book or a secular book. But just how important it is for us to be connected emotionally, okay? And it's not really anything complicated. Just taking a walk. Just turning off all the electronics. And take a walk. You should act like, when you walk in the door, you should act like you're walking into an airplane. And there's a voice in your head saying, everything with an off switch should be turned off. No electronics. Turn that off. That's what it should be. When you walk in the door at your house, you should focus on your wife.
Amen.
focus on your husband. Take a walk, window shopping, exercise, you know, go out and eat something, cook together, whatever. Quality and quantity time. Not so much a movie where you don't talk to each other. Not necessarily watching TV where you're not interacting. But have that in your life and make that happen. Men, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to be vulnerable. You got to be vulnerable about how you're feeling. You got to share emotions and let her in. You've got to get good at that. Well, I'm not naturally good at that. Well, that's great, but get good at it. You got to let her in. You didn't have to do this when you lived with guys. But you married a woman, not a man. Okay? There's a big difference between making a man happy or versus making my wife radiant. Now, if I'm living with Richard and I'm sitting there and I'm watching the football game on Monday night and Richard comes in the door and I say, "Hey, Richard, how you doing?" He says, "Fine." That's enough. He's fine. He said he was fine. He went on the record. Let's watch the game. I've known him forever. If he had a problem, he would have told me. He said, "Fine." I believed him. What's wrong with that? Let's turn it up even. What a gets a great game, man. That's how it is. For a woman, fine is not enough. They want to connect emotionally. So men, you got to give details. I'm not going to turn to Richard and pause the game and go, "Well, tell me the details of your day." "Oh, my boss, he had a new sport jacket on. Oh, what color was it? Where did you get it?" "On sale." "What? I saw another sale, though." That's not
going to happen. We're different. Okay?
That's just the way it is. Now, but women want to connect emotionally. So you need to stop, focus, connect. Giving descriptions. Sharing feelings. Guys, you know how women are. They get together, it's like face lock. It's like, wow. And so you need to give the minutia. Share with her. You know, my goal is to share until that's enough. And she's happy. I watched my dad. My dad is a very quiet, he's a quiet man. And yet I watched him come in the door. I didn't understand this when I was a kid. But he'd come in the door and he'd say, "Well, Jency, this happened." They talk. And that happened. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so boring. Who can trust in all my teenage wisdom? This is so boring. So what? But as the years went by, I realized there's a reason why they were married for 6 decades so happily, and that I was in the same house and I never heard them yell or shout at each other. I'm not telling you, bro, to be a woman. Be a man, and be proud to be a man. I'm proud of us. But just remember that making Ambrigitte radiant, that's a much different job than keeping my college roommates happy that I used to live with. The real man keeps his wife radiant. That's what a real man does, whether you feel like it or not. And then women, I want to say to you, draw us out. Be patient. Now, everybody in here, these stereotypes are, I think there's truth there, but they're not all exactly true. Maybe you're less on the talk, or maybe you're more, bro. There's some guys in here that can maybe talk the leg off the chair more than some of the quieter sisters. You know how it is. We're all different. But in general, we have to connect emotionally. So draw us out. Be patient. We will talk. Nobody's, I think, quieter, it seems to me, than teenage boys. There's something biological at the age of 13 or 14. It just shuts down. All of a sudden, I know they understand English, but they only give one-word answers. "How was the day?" "Ugh." And I used to go out just to connect with my oldest son. We used to go out and play golf, and 18 holes, and it wasn't until the 13th hole that he would start talking. We joke about it right now, but I would have to wait, you know, and I think it was like, wow, that was a great example to me of just having to wait. And I don't want to make Ambrigitte wait 13 holes for me to tell her how I'm feeling. And then when they reach 17, 18, the switch comes back on. You've seen it, right?
Yeah.
That's why. Now they start talking and you go, "Oh, there's my son again. We haven't had you around in 5 years. You want your needs met
So meet hers.
Amen.
And don't always try to fix her. I know we guys, we like to fix things. Men gather around broken machinery on every continent. You see it everywhere. It's broken, men gather. This is awesome. How are we going to fix this? That's the way we are, okay? But even just listen. Sometimes it's good to just say, I understand. You can write this one down. I understand. Sometimes that's good. You don't have to, well, here's some. Here's an illustration of this. Make sure the let's make sure the sound is up. Okay.
It's just there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Look, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail.
See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. I'm not feeling very well at all. All my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Sounds really hard.
Thank you.
Ow! Come on, if you would just...
Don't...
Okay, amen. It's not about the nail. Genesis 3:16 says that her desire will be for her husband. So God's helping you out there, bro. She wants to be close to you. She wants to hear it. She loves you. Okay? Hey, if Richard started to share about all of his day, I'm like, dude, the game is on. I'm like, well, I don't really care what color your boss's blazer is. This is the game. But that's not the same for Sarah. She wants to hear all that. She wants to hear it all. And, you know, this is the way it is. God's done us a favor here, and he draws us together. I do want to repeat, beware of electronics. Turn all that stuff off. They're stealing our time. They're stealing our time and our face time, face lock time. They steal it. If you are friends, you can face anything. If you are not friends, you will fight about everything. So, bro, when she's nagging you, it's not the trash she's irritated about. It's not those shoes left in the living room that she's bothered about. Chances are she would have said it before, but that tone and that edge is she's saying to you, we're not close. We're not close. You know, men find a lot of self-esteem in their work. Men and women in relationships more. We've got to be relational, okay? Men need respect and women need love. Men want respect, women want love. And we need to, that's why the Bible says love and respect. Loving our wives, respecting our husbands. We learned so much about this when we moved to New York. We got married in 1981 and we had a wonderful dating relationship and then being married, and it was great. And when we got up there to Boston, we just went crazy in the ministry. I was in two nighttime Bible talks, and Amber Sheet worked a job full-time. I was doing the ministry full-time. And anyway, as some of you could predict, after several months, I remember the time I heard her raise her voice. And we started in. And I remember sitting outside. We got to New York City, and we were sitting outside of a Bible talk. And I hit the steering wheel. I said, honey, I will always love you, but I don't like you. And we didn't even go into the Bible talk. We just sat there and
whatever. And so then after the Bible talk, we went on in, said hi. It was kind of weird. And Steve Johnson, in the next, like, in the next Bible talk and the next sermon said, like, can you imagine a husband telling his wife, I love you, but I don't like you? And everybody went, oh, that's terrible. But I didn't get it. I didn't get it at that point. Until the guy back in Boston that was the campus minister, who I used to bring people to count the cost with, that I thought, I want to be like him one day. And he and his wife left him and came to New York. They were in the process, basically a years-long process of falling away, getting divorced, leaving each other, leaving the Lord, absolutely. And I was shocked. And when I found out that had happened to people that I never thought that could have happened to, that day I said, where is Amberjeet? And she was down in Lower Manhattan at Pace University. And we met up. And I got it. And I said, honey, I guess we work Saturday, we work Sunday because of the ministry and going to church. At that point, she was in the ministry. I said, Monday, we're going to take a day off every Monday. And that's what we did for a long time. And that connection made all the difference. We were able to connect again. And it saved our marriage. It really did. So men, you can make a huge difference here. I know you agree with me. Practice it. Meet her needs. Fence off your schedule. Put the barriers in the right places so that you are close to her and you have time to talk to her and you guys have time to be great friends. Date night and talks and dinners and other things. Blocks of time. I heard somebody say the other day, wow, yeah, we haven't had a date. Like, it's been like 3 months. But that can creep into this room. That can creep into this room. That we don't have that kind of, we make excuses and we know, oh, I love, blah, 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 but it's not radiant. And we got to focus on the friendship. Amen? Yeah. Selfishness is a marriage killer. Yes. So there's no conditions here. This won't depend on her, bro. This depends on you. Lead. Of course it depends on her, but you lead. And get in there and make this friendship your top priority. I'll turn over to Amber.
You know, I just want to say to the sisters, you know, we're all sitting there going, yeah, Mike, tell them. So that's why I'm up here. Because now your husbands are going to go, yeah, Amber, tell her. But connecting with your husband, just like Mike said, connecting with your husband is different than connecting with your girlfriends. And I think the mistake that we make a lot of times is we're dissatisfied because they're uncomfortable with face lock. Okay? I mean, really, we go to the bathroom together, ladies. I mean, really, we're all at dinner together. I got to go, oh, I'll go with you. I mean, the guys just don't. I mean, can you imagine if you're, I mean, that would just be the weirdest thing if we're sitting at lunch today and Mike goes, I am going to the bathroom, and Richard goes, hey, I'll go with you. I mean, we all just like, what is going on? That's just all strange. We love the togetherness. We love, I mean, we connect everywhere. We connect when we talk. We want to. That's how we're made. In fact, they've done studies with babies. Little baby girls can keep eye contact for a really, really long time, and little boys don't. It doesn't mean that they're not paying attention. They're just uncomfortable with that. Wow. They're physically uncomfortable with the face lock. It's not that they don't care. And so what we do a lot of times, even in society, is we keep, come on, come back, come look at me, instead of just letting them, their eyes wander. I don't know, I have sons, and that's all I have. Yeah. The most open they ever are is when we're in the car driving. Yes. I don't know if those of you that are moms have noticed that of boys. It's just much more comfortable. You're not looking at me. It's not intense. I can talk. Okay, you know. And I just think we need to, in connecting with our husbands in the same way that we want them to honor what Mike was talking about, we need to honor the differences as well. Amen. And I think what happens, and you see it in sitcoms all the time, that the men are really undermined, that we live in a society now where it is just not cool to be a man. I mean, you start looking at the commercials, I there's so many commercials that I just really can't stand because there's such a lack of respect for men. And respect is so crucial. Just like you need the connection emotionally and the details, they need the appreciation and respect. Whether you want to give it or not isn't really up for debate. Jesus said you must respect your husband. It's amazing to me, just even over the years, reading books, like Mike said, secular books, every book, it always, no matter what kind of research they do, it comes back to men need respect and women need love. Yeah. God's really, really smart. He designed us that way. I think of even, you know, scriptures like Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother because he had a wife. A lot of times just being there is enough for them. You feel like, I think we need to talk. And they're just really happy you're sitting next to them, watching the game, trying to engage. If you don't like football, maybe you're yelling louder. Have you even noticed the new commercial that's out for NFL gear? All of the guys really get off on their wives or their girlfriends wearing the gear. Whether it's a Philadelphia Eagles shirt or they're like, yeah, that's... I mean, really, it's the respect and connection. I think the thing about spending time together, what we did is once we had kids, of course, things changed a little bit. We couldn't spend all day Monday together. That wasn't really a day off with little children and once they were in school. But we had a Monday night date every week, almost without fail, even once our babies were 2 weeks old. And mothers, that's hard for you. My mom was in town, or I had really dear friends at church, and at 2 weeks, even if it was just an hour and a half, an hour, we went to get something to drink, 2 weeks after they were born, our routine started back up. Because he is the most important relationship you will ever have. Amen. Once your kids are gone, he's still there. And that's what we told our kids growing up. We said, I love you. Someday you're going to leave. And he's not. And it's got to be me and dad. And in fact, he knew our boys. And, you know, I got to be the queen because I had three boys. It was really a lot of fun. No princesses to have any competition with. Early on. Now there are, but no. But it was really funny. So one time we were talking about dad's the king, I'm the queen, and they're like, and we're the princess. You know, I mean, it just, they knew. We're a unit. And I think that a lot of times that sacred time that we need to have with our husbands, we meet the more immediate need of our children in our minds. And it communicates a world to them that they're more important than that relationship. And it makes them insecure. If they know you're tight, they'll be fine. But if they become the most important thing in your life, it makes for very insecure children. Because that's not really the place that they're supposed to be. Study your husband. Figure out times and ways to spend time. You know, it'll be wonderful. I mean, if you're trying to figure out, hey, how can we just hang so it's comfortable, and then we get to whatever hole and he shares, and like Mike was talking about, and he's trying to figure out, hey, I really want to connect. I mean, you'll meet in the middle. It'll be awesome. You'll both be trying to make each other happy. I think a lot of times what happens in the early years of our marriage is we don't really fall out of love. We fall out of infatuation. It's actually a physical thing. It's called limerence, and it lasts 18 to 30 months. And it is the hormones raging when you first meet the one. And what happens typically is after that 30 months, it's gone. Those hormones don't ever come back the way that they were. In that super intense, life is all about that person. It's physical. It's documented. And we think we've fallen out of love. And you really haven't. You've fallen out of that infatuation stage where everything's about that person. And you've got to make it deeper and richer. Sisters, you've got to make the effort. You've got to nurture. You've got to study them. You know, early on, your behavior and how you felt decided your attitude. Your attitude was, he's the most wonderful person ever, and this is going to be great. And as that time passes, your it needs to change, and your attitude needs to define your behavior. I mean, that's discipleship, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to deny myself and do what God wants me to do, and the feelings will come. The same way in marriage. And I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice where we think, I should be just feeling all this stuff, and that should motivate me to love and to give. And sometimes it's just not that way. And we wait for that feeling to come instead of just doing what's right and respecting and loving and giving. A happy relationship requires a minimum of 8 hours a week of non-TV connection, non-distraction connection time. And we lead really busy lives. And our relationships can't be the first thing to go out. I mean, Romans 12, 1 and 2, about the transforming our minds is so important. I can't underline enough, and I'm going to talk about it some more tomorrow, but with the sisters, is respect is so important. When he does vulnerably share, because it's really, in most cases, okay, obviously this is not every person, not every man, it's really awkward to share emotions and feelings. Because when they were growing up, most of them were told to not have them. A little girl cries, everybody runs and nurtures and hugs her. A little boy cries, says, you know, man, come on, man. No blood, no foul. Get up. You're fine. And so they're taught from a very young age to not, listen, being vulnerable and being emotional, that's just not a good thing. You're going to get slapped down. So I'm just going to keep it to myself. And so we're even conditioned differently. And I think we need to respect that. We need to understand that. We need to not think that our way is better. And I think that that's what happens so much. We're conditioned so much that it's so much better. I mean, even like I said, TV, media, it's so much better to be a woman. And it's not. Because that God made us different on purpose, thank goodness. I mean, I love Sarah. I wouldn't want to be married to Sarah. I want to be married to Mike. And I think we need to honor those differences. And I think when we appreciate those differences, respect those differences, I can't even begin to describe to you what that does to your husband. When they know that they're respected, appreciated, that they are the hero in your story, that you do appreciate their protective nature, how they want to help you. Instead of when he tries to fix, instead of saying, oh, that's not about the nail. Understand that this is his way of protecting you. He wants to help. He wants to, you can say, oh, that's so helpful. Maybe can we get to that in a little bit? I appreciate so much you trying to help. I know what you're trying to do. Acknowledge that the difference is a good one. He's not trying to help you because he thinks you can't do it. He sees you hurting, and it's his instinct. It is his instinct to say, I've got to do something. This is my wife. I need to help her. She's crying. She's, whenever I go through stuff, he's, what can I do? And I need to help. I mean, that's his gut. That's the way God's made our men, is to protect us, to help us. And instead of belittling that, be appreciative, respect it, admire it. It will help your friendship a ton.
Amen. Song of Songs, chapter 7. But for part 2, a few more slides. So, we left Brazil, and this is us now landing in Abidjan in West Africa to start planting churches with our fellowship there in Africa. And that's Abidjan. There's, you can't really see, that's Matthew and Nathan. That's Nathan being born in Abidjan. And I guess that's 1990. And Amber-Jean had some incredible health challenges right after that birth, which she doesn't know about right now. She's on the phone. But there's Nairobi, and living in Nairobi. And Sarah's, of course, from Kenya. And it was hard getting over leaving Kenya. That's a beautiful, beautiful country there.
And that's a real picture. That's not been doctored up. That's a real giraffe there with Nairobi. I don't know if he's still there. That's us at the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. And there's Matthew, and we're feeding that giraffe. Gives you a good perspective how big those animals are. We moved on down to Johannesburg, and we were in Johannesburg from 92 to 2003. 11 years we were in Johannesburg. And that's what we looked like then. Amrajit looks exactly the same. I've changed a little bit. All right. There we go. There's the boys. And now, and then we went on in 2003 to San Antonio. And so that's our church photograph from a few years ago. And then some of you were here. Oh, there's the boys now. That's, I guess that's what, 2 years ago? Three? And then maybe some of you were there at that event last year. So that brings us up here to the present. So this is, let me see, what do we got here? Ah, let's talk about the physical connection. Song of Songs, chapter 7. You know, sex is awesome. God invented it. It's wonderful. Now, here's my theory. I don't have a verse for this. I don't know. Maybe you can give me a verse later. But things man makes, or men and women make, they're good. But, I mean, really, it's rare I'll see a movie twice. It's rare. People will spend millions of dollars and get the prettiest people on the planet. And I maybe will go once, and I will rarely go twice. Because things people make, that's okay. But what God makes is so awesome. I still love food after all these years. Right? I still pause for a sunset. And I still love sex. It's awesome. Okay? After all these years. Maybe thousands of times. And it's still... Is this being recorded? So, I just want to say, what God makes is awesome. Okay? And so, let's read about it. Song of Songs. How beautiful, verse 1, your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels. These are some things we can say, brothers. The work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Okay. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your statue is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruits. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Wow. Way to go, Solomon. Man's big felt need is for physical intimacy. Often women either don't get it, or they resent it, or they're impatient with it. We will never be happy until we focus on making our spouse happy. The goal of marriage is not about you being happy. The goal is about you being godly and serving your spouse. So women, you can make a big difference here because you are the God-given provider of physical intimacy. Amen. You are that. You exercise much power and much responsibility in our lives. Men are visual. We're very visual. So we are easily aroused. And when I look at Amber Sheed, I think
she's fine. But with men, fine is not enough. Remember what I said earlier? Fine is not enough. But for men, fine is not enough. Because we want to climb the tree. And it's a wonderful thing. Okay, are you with me? So we have to beware the childish games that can go on, using sex as a chess piece on the board or a weapon in a battle. We need to be careful when we start using sex for revenge, or we start, I'm tired, or there's the size, or the cold shoulder, or whatever. These two, communication and sex, these two go together, all right? Because we all feel that need, and yet it comes on us differently. And so when we're helping each other, it's beautiful. It's never more miserable than to see two people trying to have a 50-50 marriage. Well, if you do your part, I'd do mine. Well, if you would talk to me more, then I'd want to have more sex with you. And until you do your thing, then I'm not going to do my thing. And pretty soon their arms are like this and they're back to back. And that's not the godly plan at all. Never was 50-50. It's 100-100. Agape love. Unconditional. I'm going to be what I need to be no matter what my spouse does. Because I'm in this to please God and to make my spouse happy. Now that marriage can withstand the Great Depression, World War II, the Great Recession. I mean, that marriage can stand. Because in hell, everyone's at a banquet table, and their arms are fused, and they can't get the food to their mouth, and there's this beautiful banquet, and they can't reach it, and they can't do it. But in heaven, everyone's at a banquet table, and their arms are fused, but they're feeding the person across the table, and everyone's having a wonderful time as they make the person across from them happy. Amen. And marriage is hell. We can make it like hell when it's all about, I want me to be happy. But when we realize our goal is to make our spouse happy, it becomes like a banquet in heaven.
Come on.
Okay?
Amen.
And I've seen couples where each one denied the other instead of denying themselves. And it's a losing proposition. Now, we are different sexually. Okay? Men tend to be more like the space shuttle. We're up and ready, and there it's up in the air and going. I mean, there, wow, boom. Okay? We tend to take off immediately. Women are more like a 747. They need a runway. They need time to pick up speed. We need to get everybody seated. We need to get everything in order. We need to have the door closed and everything turned off. Men are like, boom, one spark. We're going. Launch sequence is initiated. So, I think we find each other so attractive and it's so exciting because, you know, we're so different, all right? But men, you got to take it slow, all right? You got to take it slow because you've got to give her time to get her plane going down the runway, okay? She's a 747, okay? And then women, you need to work with him and let him know what you like. There's just, you know, there's a lot of communication that needs to go on. But sometimes men, they reach orgasm so quickly that the woman is denied that experience. And she needs more time. So guys, you need to focus on taking your time and pleasing your spouse. Amen. And learning how to go slow so that she can get her plane off the ground, okay? And then you know that your rocket is going to, you know, skyrockets will take flight. Okay? But that kind of sensitivity to one another is so important in the physical relationship. Amber Sheet's going to come on up and share.
Come on, everybody.
Okay, here comes 747. You know, just like we talked about, our felt need is really to emotionally connect. It's not that the men don't feel the need to emotionally connect. It's just, and sometimes their emotions are even deeper than ours. It's just, it's harder to express. I think a lot of times we really, let me just say this. You don't understand this felt need of sex, and you never will. You just don't. And I think when we understand, in the same way a guy like Mike was talking about earlier, and this is in most cases, the whole emotional connection and we've got to talk and the details might never make sense, but you expect him to learn it. And I think for the women, you've got to give them what they need. Because number one, it's biblical.
That's right.
It says don't deny. I mean, the Bible's really clear on this.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't, where do you expect him to find it? If you're unwilling to meet that very, I mean, it's a physical need. It's an emotional need, I think, for a lot of us women that we don't realize. I think that the sex connects us emotionally. I mean, how many times have you felt really bad and you said, okay, I'm gonna do my duty, which isn't always the best, but, you know, at least you did it. I mean, let's work for something better. But the guy's, his needs met. How many times does that happen after it's, you feel closer.
Yep. Yeah.
You can't really remember what you were so bugged about earlier. It emotionally connects us. But there is a physical need in men for sex, most men, that if you don't meet it, where do you want him to go? It'd be like him having a migraine and you've got the medicine and you say, I'm not going to give you any. You just live with the migraine.
Wow.
It's that mean. And I don't think we see it as mean. I think we think, I'm tired. I was with the kids all day. You don't understand. We have all these excuses. And it would crush us if our husbands looked at us and said, I don't have time to talk to you. Do I have to talk to you? Do we have to connect emotionally? You're so needy. Okay. I'll talk to you. How'd you feel? It's exactly the same. And let me just say, you will never understand the physical need because you're not a man. It is a physical need. It is a medical, physical need. And I think it's cruel when we think that our need for emotionally connecting is more important than his need for physical connection.
Wow.
It's biblically wrong, it's selfish, and it really destroys so many aspects of your marriage. Because it can bring up all of these feelings of, in a guy, maybe I'm just not enough. She didn't really love me. She doesn't really care about me. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. They feel shamed on the inside. And you're the only one that has the power to change that. You're the only place that he can go. I mean, it's so important. I mean, you're so amazing as your husband's helper. I mean, in Genesis 2, I love this passage. The Lord looks at Adam, and he said, no suitable helper has been found for Adam. So what does he do? He doesn't create the woman right away. He has all the animals go through. I don't really understand what was going on there. I don't think he was looking for a mate there. But So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So God created a woman. Now, when he named the giraffe, when he named whatever he called it, he just named him. Okay, Eve shows up and he breaks out into poetry. Okay, he goes, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I mean, he breaks out into poetry, sisters. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He is blown away. I read this book one time where maybe he said, whoa, man. Maybe that's where it came from. Woman. Oh, man. And I just don't think that we recognize the gift that this is. We, a lot of times, especially as our schedules get too busy and we're stressed. I mean, stress has a lot to do with really not wanting to have sex. Have you ever noticed when you go on a vacation, it's awesome? Because there's no pressure, there's nothing going on, there's no baby crying in the next room, there's no deadline at work tomorrow. stress really affects our physical relationship. And so I think it's something that we have to be very conscious of, sisters, to create the atmosphere where there isn't stress in the home, where your husband is your first priority, where you really do meet his needs, to take the responsibility seriously. Like I said, it's cruel not to give. Rejection is sin. I think we need to take it that seriously. Don't let excuses stop you from meeting his needs. You know, what if, I mean, you know, I just think, you know, I'm really grateful for Mike's purity. As a woman, the fact that that's an area I don't have to worry about, I can't underline enough what confidence and security that gives me. But, you know, a lot of times we use sex as, well, he's not meeting my needs, like Mike said, so I'm going to go sleep early. I'm going to be asleep when he comes into the bedroom. I mean, we have all our little ways. We might not come right out and say, I mean, most of us have been Christians long enough that if we know our husband wants to and asks, we'll say yes. I mean, and maybe you're at a point now in your marriage where you'll actually say no. You know, I would encourage you to read your Bible. Because you're not you're disobeying God in those situations. But we all have our little ways of, you know, I'm so tired, and you start the I'm so tired about 30 minutes before it's time to go to bed so that he feels really bad asking for it. Be the initiator. Be the one that goes first, that expresses your appreciation, how much you love him, how great he looks, how you can't wait to be together. And a lot of times, again, just like the first point, if you change your attitude, it will change your behavior. It's amazing how often that happens. Look good for your husband. I remember after I had Matthew, there was this line of clothing called Units. Does anybody remember those? Yeah. They had store. Okay. And I just loved them. They were baggy. It was odd. And about 3 months into it, Mike said, could we get rid of those clothes? And I think that's the only time ever in our marriage where he said, this is not working for me, the whole baggy thing. But take care of yourself, you know. Don't, oh, it's just my husband. Or you really dress up nice for work, or you really dress up nice for a business meeting or for whatever. And then at home, you don't really care. You should be treating him better than anybody else. You know, you don't need to spend hours and hours primping. Just look nice. Show some attention. I think it's just very important that we take care of ourselves, that we show our husbands that it matters to us. You're married to a man. You're not married to a woman. Meet his needs.
I want to make this point from the man's side. Sisters, if you don't want to meet his needs, who do you want him to go to get those needs met? Where are you sending him? Don't be naive. There's a multi-billion dollar industry out there to meet those needs for men who are not getting those needs met at home. Brothers, I don't excuse that behavior, pornography, prostitution, okay, having an illicit affair, whatever. I'm not excusing that. That's all wrong, and you take your stand. You do what is right, no matter what. And whatever, we expect the single brothers in the church to maintain their purity. And so whatever you might be going through in your home, if your wife is someone who says no or uses sex as a tool, I'm sorry, but that's no excuse for pornography, it's no excuse to be lusting after other women, etc., etc. But sister, come on, protect him, love him, spoil him. Rejection hurts. It hurts. It's humiliating to a man. It hurts him. It's like, oh wow, it damages his self-worth, and it damages his self-esteem. The world teaches selfishness, me first, you on condition. God teaches selfless, you first, unconditional love. I don't care whether, you know, right now a lot of these Christian principles are in fashion, but whether they go out of fashion or not, they're true. They're true. So, now men, women want to be romanced.
They want to be pampered. Okay? Studies show that women need 12 loving, non-sexual touches every day from their husband. I read that, and I'm not doing good on this. So I start over the last few days with MG. I've started coming up, giving her a hug. 4. Now, I'm a guy, you know, so I want to get a spreadsheet and a graph going. How am I doing here? Did I get all 12? I've got my, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But that's kind of a joke over the last few days. But okay, number 11, you know, but, you know, it's a really good thing. You know, these non-sexual touches, whatever. But, brothers, come on, let's touch your wife.
Amen.
Hold hands. Kiss. Give her a back rub. Snuggle. Hug.
Yeah.
Start in the morning.
Yeah.
You'll be glad you did. If you treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king.
Come on.
Okay? So treat her like a queen. And she'll treat you like a king. What a sad fact that people can be married without really knowing each other at all. They can share kids, share a house, share a checkbook, but not be close. What God calls us to do is to give and to sacrifice, to love one another. If I can focus on Amber G, and she wonderfully focuses on me, then we both are happy getting our needs met. So God has a great banquet prepared in this way. Og Mandino wrote a story that has impacted me. Wow. Still remember it. Where this man was at work construction. He'd been a construction foreman for all of his career. And as he got near to retirement, he was a little concerned about his retirement years. And there was one final house he was building. And it was a nice house. So he was worried, and in his concern, he decided to cheat the owner that he had served for so many years. So instead of the best roofing, he got the couple of grades down. Instead of the best siding, a couple of grades down. Cheaper plumbing behind the, you know, whatever. Didn't pour the concrete as deep. Saved money. And, you know, but when the owner walked in the day the house was finished, he looked at the house and he could tell. He could see that the man cheated him. And he looked at him and he said, "What a pity. Because this house was my gift to you for all your years of service." And he never realized that when he was cheating his boss, he was stealing from himself. And sometimes we don't realize that when I want to cheat my spouse from her needs being met, when I won't deny myself and focus on her, we don't realize it, but we're just stealing from ourselves the joy that God planned for our relationship. So what I'd like to ask you to do for just a moment is I'd like for us to talk. So this is the last 5 minutes of the class. I don't know if this is okay. Is this okay? All right. So let's just chat with each other, okay? Now, if you're here tonight and you're really feeling a lot or whatever, okay, you can pull your chair or whatever. I mean, you know, whatever. But let's just start talking. Because I think a lot of us in here, we're basically okay, but maybe tonight encourages us to do better in certain areas. So let's tonight, right now, let's just stop. Let's have some face-to-face time with our spouse. And let's talk about these notes. And what I want you to share is what you want to do better. Here are the rules. You can't say, "Did you hear what Mike said you needed to be doing?" That's not right. This thing right here, this thing's got to go like this.
Amen.
Okay? So, let's just take a few minutes and talk with our spouse about, well, here's what I'm touched by in my life, and here's how I want to be different. And then I'd like for you to, you know, get those 12 in. So you can start, maybe hold hands even right now as you're talking. All right? But that's it. That's our sharing. I think that's the end of it. And that's our sharing for tonight. We love you. Let's talk to one another. Amen.
Thank you.